Zechariah chapter 4 this morning, or this afternoon, it is now, just turned this afternoon. And this is a short chapter, probably one of the easier visions to understand the principle behind in the book of Zechariah. And it's a principle, or a vision that teaches the principle that God alone has the power to produce spiritual blessing in the lives of God's people. But let's just read the chapter responsively, and then we'll look through it and the details of the vision and then the application of it to the life of the nation of Israel and then to ourselves. It says in verse 1, "And the angel that talked with me came again, awake me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, those seven run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, Through the two pipe, empty the golden oil. And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. These are the two anointed ones. Cough. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Speak to us, transform us, and change us to be who you want us to be. Help us to hear thy voice, even in this ancient chapter of this ancient book of Zechariah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember, Zechariah is ministering to a group of people in Jerusalem who are discouraged. Some of them have gone backwards, backslidden in their walk with God. And they were called to rebuild this temple, led by these two men, Zerubbabel, who's like the mayor, the governor, and Joshua the high priest. So the spiritual leader and the political leader are the two big figures of the nation at this time. There only is about 50,000 who returned back to Jerusalem. So it's just a tiny group relative to the nation's previous size. They haven't rebuilt the temple yet. They are led by Zerubbabel and Joshua. And God has told them in the previous chapter that they need to be a holy people. And he explained using the metaphor of taking off the unclean robes on Joshua and putting on the clean robes in order for God to bless them. And now this message in this chapter is dealing with how they can succeed. Where does the power come for them to succeed in their work for God? Now remember, they are a tiny nation now. They exist as part of the Persian Empire. the mighty empire that stretches from North Africa to India and all the way to Greece in the northwest. So they're part of this great empire. The Persians have 2 million soldiers in their army. The Persians have wealth, power, forces, weaponry. The children of Israel, there's 50,000 of them, the Jews in Jerusalem, have very little. They're a tiny little drop in comparison. And it's very easy to become discouraged. It's very easy to say, well, look what they've got and look what we've got. How is it possible that we can achieve anything for God with the resources that we don't have comparison to what they have? And this chapter is going to explain through this vision that it's not just for Zechariah, it's for Zechariah to deliver to those 50,000, including Joshua and Zerubbabel, that they will learn that actually it's not about how much money you have, it's not about how many talents you have, it's not about how many people you have working for you, it's all about having God on your side. And the key verse of this chapter is verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this expression, the Lord of hosts, is one that speaks of God in charge of his mighty armies. The God who rules over the nations, over the universe, through his millions upon millions of angelic beings. The God who makes all things by the word of his power. And it says, this God says, the way that you will succeed is not looking around you, not looking at yourselves, inwardly at yourselves, not looking around you to the external circumstances, the external resources, but it's looking to God. Everything can be achieved because of God. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Now, in the vision, which is a relatively simple one, you see on page 2, I've given you a picture there. Zechariah, remember Zechariah is a priest. He grew up as a priest. So the one thing Zechariah knew all about was this menorah. And the menorah is very much a sign of the nation of Israel. Even today, if you ask a Jew, if you go to the land of Israel in particular, what's the symbol of the nation of Israel? One of the most prominent symbols they will tell you is this one, the menorah. Now, what did it represent? It was in the old tabernacle and then in the temple when it was built. What did the menorah represent? Because each of them had a light. There was lamps of the 7 parts of this menorah. And every day the priest would come in, morning and night, and their duty was to clean the soot from the burning oil, was to refill it with pure olive oil, especially prepared olive oil, and was to trim the wicks that had burned so that it could continue to burn. Now, why was this so important? What did it represent? Well, straight away you can see there's oil and there's light coming from the candlestick, isn't there? The Bible repeatedly uses oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, used over and over again, the anointing of God. In fact, when kings and priests were anointed for service, they poured the oil over their head. You remember? When King David was anointed king, they poured the oil over his head. And Aaron was anointed as high priest. He went into the temple with the oil. So it was a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So the oil burned in the temple to symbolize the power of God, in particular the power of the Holy Spirit. And that oil gave out light. Now, who is called the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the light represents Jesus Christ. This is not made up by me. This is what the Bible says. Light represents. He is the light, the true light that cometh into the world. Now, the lampstand represents something that reflects the light. The light doesn't come from the lampstand. Sure doesn't. The light comes from the burning oil. The power that's burns is not from the lamp, it's from the oil. And of course, Israel are told they are to be God's light to the nations. We as the church in the New Testament era are told we are to be the light to the world of the gospel. But like Israel, we don't produce the light. The light is what? In us. The light is the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through us, showing Christ from us to those around us. Okay? So the lampstead, or the lamp, the candlestick, is a symbol of Israel. Remember, it's in their temple at this time. And it's there to remind the Jews that they are called to be God's light to all the Gentile world. Okay? But their ability to do that doesn't depend on how beautiful the gold is. It depends on the oil that burns. And the more oil that burns, the more light it produces. It's a very simple principle. Now, normally, what happened when the priest got up every day and every evening before they went to bed, they would trim the lamps to clean them up, and then it would be shining more bright. And the priest would come and pour in the oil. That's the normal procedure. That's the one that Zechariah is familiar with, growing up as a priest in the work of God. But in this vision that Zechariah sees, it's a little bit different. Because in this vision, yes, there is the seven parts that are burning. But instead of having a priest there, there's no priest. And we're told in his vision, there's this bowl. And in the bowl, there's a pipes. And flowing into the bowl, there's these two olive trees. Excuse my drawings. You can tell I have no talent in this area. Now, the oil is seen going in, and then there are pipes to each of the lamps. So that's the image he sees. And it's different from the normal image. And this one is one where it is a self-fueling candlestick. There's no need for any human intervention. The oil flows from the olive tree down the pipe into the bowl, and from the bowl through the seven pipes to the individual lamps. So the lamps keep burning continually without anybody touching them. They're empowered directly from the olive trees. That's in this new image. Now, why has God changed the image from the traditional one to this new one? What's he trying to say with this new vision, or this new image in the vision? And we're told, here's the answer. Zechariah is confused, and he says, well, what does this mean? Why is this different from what I normally see in the temple? God tells him through this angelic being in verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, who is Zerubbabel? What is Zerubbabel doing at this time? Zerubbabel is the political leader of Israel. He's the mayor, the governor of the whole area. He's in charge of ensuring the resources and the people and the craftsmen to do the rebuilding of the temple. Remember, it's not built, just the foundations were laid. Then Haggai came along, preached, and says, get back to work after 16 years of doing nothing. So they start to rebuild it, but it's still not complete. And now Zechariah comes with his vision and he says, Zerubbabel, the guy in charge of it, this is God's word for you. Not by might, not by power. In other words, not by great talents, not by your great abilities, your great resources, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And this image is to teach Zerubbabel and the people that God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply of help. Because the oil is being supplied directly by God. The power comes from God, not from man. Because if there wasn't this in the image, if this priest ran out of oil, or we ran out of priests, the lamp would stop burning, isn't that right? But in this model that God shows Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel about, in this vision, this model, in this vision, this one is self-fueling. It never runs out. Because the oil just keeps pouring in from God's creation to keep burning the lamps. Of course, the principle is this. Don't panic. Don't be discouraged. Because if God has called you, Zerubbabel, and told you to do this task, God will supply the power, the resources. Don't panic. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downhearted. And then he goes on to say to Zerubbabel in verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain? What's he saying with that metaphor? He's saying to Zerubbabel, when you see the next number of years ahead, remember, they're building a temple. And later on, they're going to build the walls of the city. In those days, to build a temple, to build a building of any size, was a difficult task. It's difficult today. I see the people building houses near where I live in Singapore. They tear down the old and rebuild. It takes at least a year in Singapore to build a bungalow or a two-story house, doesn't it? And they bring in the cranes, and they have the architects, and then the engineers, and then the builders, and they have to bring in the steel, and then they have to get the concrete set, and then they bring the brick guys in, and then the electricians in, and then the plumbing, and oh, it takes ages. And if you're driving past it every day, it's very frustrating, isn't it? And the noise and the dust. And if you've ever worked on a building project, you'll discover it's not a very romantic thing to do. Everybody's excited at the beginning. But in the middle of it, when it's really dirty and it's wet and cold and the ground is all muddy, all churned up, the romantic idea behind it starts to fade very, very quickly. People become very discouraged. Now, if that's bad today, imagine what it was like 3,000 years ago. When there's no cranes, no diamond-tipped saws to cut the great stones up. Everything has to be hand-carved. Can you imagine? That's a hard job. That's a long job. That's a very arduous job. That's a very expensive job. And Zerubbabel only has 50,000 people. And we know that their crops have been bad. Their economy's bad. We know that the people are discouraged. Many of the people are apathetic. They don't want to be involved. And Zerubbabel, they're saying, oh, there's better things to spend our money on. There's better things to spend our time on. And Zerubbabel has to motivate this group of people to give their time, their energy, and their resources to build this temple. And you can imagine, that's a very hard thing to do. Especially when everything's hand-carved. And all the great stones have to be physically carried and put in place. One at a time. And God is saying to Zerubbabel, O great mountain. In other words, Zerubbabel, when you look to the future in this building project, you see nothing but problems, obstacles, opposition, discouragements. people letting you down, people failing you. And it's easy for Zerubbabel to say, it's too much for me. I'm giving up. And God says to Zerubbabel, no, 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 listen. The great mountain that you see, Zerubbabel, this great mountain, God is going to make it a plain, level it out. God will take away all the problems, all the obstacles. You just come to the mountain and God will remove the obstacle. God will give you grace. And then God says something else in verse 7. He, speaking of Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting. What's the headstone? This is the capstone, the final stone on the temple when it's complete. You remember when a building those days are complete, there's a stone at the top called the headstone. Because often the roof is shaped upwards. And they build the stones around and then they put the final stone in the middle. Boom. And then the building's watertight. It's finished. Well, God promises the Rabbi, listen, don't worry, don't be discouraged. Keep building one brick at a time, and God promises you, Zerubbabel, one day you will put the headstone in. You'll be the one. You'll see it physically happen. One day all the mountains will be removed and everything will be like a level plain. Okay, so that's what God's trying to say to him in this vision. And in the end of verse 7, Zerubbabel told us, you shall put the last stone in place, and you will shout these two words, grace, grace, unto it. Now, we have this wrong impression often in our minds about grace. Most of us here who know a little bit about Christianity, we understand that the word grace means God showing favor we don't deserve. Okay? God giving us things we don't deserve. That's grace. The very opposite of what we deserve. That's grace. And in order to become a Christian, we need to receive grace from God. We have to receive this mercy, this forgiveness that we don't deserve. We deserve to go to hell, but God's grace takes away our sins. Jesus, because of his substitute on the cross, took our place. That was grace to us. So most of us, when we sing about grace, when we talk about grace, we have in our minds the idea of salvation. God's grace makes me a Christian. And that's perfectly correct. It does. But remember, God's grace doesn't just save you. The Bible teaches that God's grace also keeps you. Keeps you. Preserves you. God's grace watches over you. This pen's gone. God's grace not only keeps you, it preserves you. It provides for you. It guides you. And that's why John Newton, we sing that hymn, don't we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And we tend to focus on the first stanza. The rest of the stanzas we sort of sing, you know, without thinking too much. But the one we like to focus a lot on is this one, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Because it speaks much, really, about salvation. It speaks about how we become a Christian. But in the hymn, there are other stanzas, aren't there? There are other verses. And the verses build upon that first verse. The moment you receive grace in order to become a Christian, grace doesn't dry up. God doesn't say, okay, over to you, handle the rest of your life yourself. I'll see you in heaven. Here's your boarding pass for heaven. See you in 30 years' time, 40 years' time when you get to heaven. No. God's grace not only saves us, it keeps us. It provides for us. It preserves us. It guides us. And every day God is giving us grace, favor, blessing that we don't deserve in order to watch over us, to provide for us, to protect us. You know, every time you come to church and you hear the word of God, that's God's grace being given to you, imparted to you. The Bible says, every morning when you get up and read your Bible, that's receiving grace from God to feed your soul. Now, Zerubbabel, John Newton, added in this stanza, in this verse, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And he says, 'twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will what? Lead me home. The grace continues. God's fountain of grace just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving to us. The reason you got up this morning and your two legs were working when you got out of bed, and there was food on the table, and you were able to get here and sing the hymns and listen to the word of God, is grace. God just keeps giving grace and grace and grace to you. And that's why Zerubbabel is promised, by the end of this building project, God will provide all the resources, and you will lay the final stone, and you'll shout, Zerubbabel, grace, grace, all the way. It's been grace, grace. Why? Because Zerubbabel will know, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, having said all of that, it doesn't mean that Zerubbabel has nothing to do. You know, when we talk about grace in this context and in the context of our own lives, it doesn't mean that we can say, well, God's the God of grace. He said he'll give us grace to do what he wants us to do. I don't have to do anything. I can just sit at home and God will just keep giving grace to me to do what he wants me to do in life. That's not how it works. There is the divine supply. Yes. You have the divine supply of grace. Giving grace. But we're also told that there is the human side. Work. And God's grace will give us the power to do the work. But we must do the work. Zerubbabel still had to get his chisel out every day and carve the stones. He had to still pick up the stones once they were carved and put them in place. One brick at a time. Step by step, day by day, week by week, year by year. In fact, for the next 4 years, he has to keep building until the final stone is laid in this temple. So when we say grace, grace, and we say God gives us grace to do what he wants us to do, it doesn't mean we do nothing. We're not spectators. I always say this, we're not. You don't come to church like you come to the movie or the theater. You know, when people come to a cinema or to a theater, what do? They come with $5, $10 at the door, and they say, there's my $10, I'm a consumer, I'm here to put my feet up, eat my popcorn, and give me the show. And then if I like it, I'll come back again. If I don't like it, I won't come back again. I'm a consumer. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not you come in to the church as a consumer and say, I drop some money in the offering basket. If it suits me, I'll listen. If it doesn't suit me, I won't listen, and I'll go out home and do what I like. It's not Christianity. You don't come here as a consumer. You come here as a worshiper. See the difference? You don't come to receive. You come to give to God in worship. And yes, as you give, you will receive grace. Absolutely. But that's not the reason you come. The reason you come is to worship. See the difference? You're not a consumer. You're a giver. Zechariah is told here to tell this message to Zerubbabel. Yes, Zerubbabel, God will give you grace. Yes, it's by God's power ultimately, God's goodness to you that enables you to do this. But remember this, Zerubbabel, you've got to do your job. Woke Anne up there. She must have been sleeping. Got to do your bit. And notice how he puts it. Verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also what? Finish it. Now, could God have just waved a magic wand and said, abracadabra, here's a new temple? He could, couldn't he? There's no problem. I mean, God spoke the universe into existence. He has no problem speaking anything into existence. There's no lack of power with God. But that's not how God normally works. Occasionally, he does work that way. But it's not normal. His normal way of working is God provides the grace. And the grace includes the opportunity and the resources and the people and the energy. But we have to rise up and do the work. We have to respond to his grace. And as we respond, he gives more grace and more grace. And the grace he gives on day one is not enough to last to day 365. And day year 4, 365. No, grace has to be received every day, every moment, every hour. And Zerubbabel here is reminded, yes, Zerubbabel, God is behind you. God is going to be the one who'll take care of you. God is the one who'll provide the resources. Ultimately, you can trust him. But Zerubbabel, you have to go and do your job. You've got to work. And you've got to work hard. And that's normally the way God works. Do you know it took 4 years for this temple to be finished? And another 100 years for the walls to be built. 100 years under Nehemiah later. A century later was the walls built. So God's work, God's promises aren't fulfilled in 5 minutes. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy options. Everything has to be laid step by step by step. You know, when you go to do O-levels or A-levels, nobody masters the syllabus on day one. Isn't that right? A lot of the teachers would be out of a job. How does a child be taught in school O-levels or A-levels? They come for 2 years and they go through a long, difficult process of studying each topic, of being tested and examined on each topic, of doing tests. If you're in Singapore especially, test upon test upon test upon test upon test upon test upon test, until you're the expert on tests. And it takes 2 years before you're capable of sitting the exam. And many students all start out together, don't they, with great ambition. They all say, oh yes, I'm going to work very hard. I'm going to study very hard. I'm going to get the best O-level results, the best A-level results. But of that 100 who start, how many will last? Only a handful, is that right? Because many of them fall by the wayside along the journey. And there are many Christians like that. They start out with great enthusiasm, but they never make it to the end. They drop out. And you see them all over Singapore. In fact, all over, wherever you go in the world, you'll see this in the work of God. There's always some people who drop out, can't stand the peat. The lots. Of course, there's also an Abraham who will last, who will endure, who will ride with the ups and the downs, the good days and the hard days, will keep chiseling away at the work they've been given until they've completed the task. Can you imagine how disheartening it is? I don't know if you've ever done this. I remember I worked with a chisel before on blocks. It's really hard. Your fingers are cut. Your hands are sore. Your fingers start to like jam together your joints. It's a really, really hard, difficult job to do, chiseling. And the worst thing is, you chisel and chisel and chisel for days and end on this piece of stone. and then someone comes and sticks it into a foundation and covers it in cement, and nobody even sees it. Huh? And then you can spend the next 20 years going around telling people, "That's I did that stone. You see that stone there? I chiseled that one." And nobody cares, do they? Nobody cares. But God cares. God sees. And God says to Zerubbabel here, don't worry about the obstacles. Don't worry about those who speak out against you. Don't worry about your lack of resources. Don't worry and say that you don't have enough people to do it or enough abilities to do it. Just do it, and I will provide the grace to do it. And I say this to everybody here. Everybody here. No one has the ability to do the work of God. That's why God called you. He didn't call you so that you could take his place. He called you and said, you do what I call you to do and I'll provide the ability. I'll provide the power. I'll give you the talents. I'll give you the opportunity. I'll give you the energy. You just keep doing your little piece of stonework, one stone at a time. Just you be faithful. Now, all over this church, there are people listening on the webcast as well. And you leave here to go to difficult places. Some of you go into a home, a house, where you have duties. Maybe as a mother, maybe as a parent, maybe as even as an employee. And it's not easy. And every day you get up, you sweep the floor, and you have to do it at night again. And then you get up the next day, you got to do it again. And again, and again. What are you doing? You're chiseling away at the millstone that God gave you to do. And every day you've got to get up and say, I may not be finished today, but one day the last stone will be laid. One day I'll finish the job that God has given me. And I need his grace today to get through today. And tomorrow I need his grace to get through tomorrow. And the next day. And at the end of your journey, and even throughout your journey, you'll be able to be like Zerubbabel at certain points. Hold up the last stone and say, grace, grace. God's grace has taken care of me. In fact, everybody here who's been a Christian for a period of time should be able to look back on certain moments of their life now and say, only for the grace of God, I would never have got through that. It was God's grace that provided this for me at the right time, at the right place. It was God's grace that enabled me just to even get up this morning, to breathe, to eat, to be able to sing and pray, listen to his word. That's grace. Now, God promises Zerubbabel, I'm going to complete this for you, through you. But I'm not going to wave the magic wand, abracadabra, and just give you it. You're going to have to spend years working at this. It's going to be hard. It's going to take determination. It's going to take a lot of time and effort. And God says in verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? Remember, the temple that Zerubbabel is building is a tiny little temple. Compared to the great building that Solomon built. This is Solomon's. This is Zerubbabel's. In comparison to this golden temple, and I mentioned to you before, Solomon probably spent something close to $1 trillion in gold, silver, precious stones on this temple. This one probably spent about $50,000. It's functional. It's basic. It's unimpressive. Outwardly, compared to Solomon's temple. But then, Zerubbabel, he has another problem. Because he is part of the Persian Empire. And compared to the Persians have these grand palaces all over the empire. And here's little Zerubbabel with his 50,000 people. With his tiny little temple. And here's the Persians with their 2 million soldiers. And there are incredible palaces and buildings wealth, power, talents, and expertise. If you study ancient history, you'll discover the Persians had some of the most beautiful buildings, Persepolis in the Persian Empire, Susa. Go and look it up on the internet afterwards and watch. Look at the ancient pictures of these grand palaces. So when Zerubbabel looked at what he had compared to Solomon and then compared to what the Persians had, he felt really, really small. And people said to him, you know, people are like that. They'll come up to you and say, huh, you think that's big? Nothing. So small, Zerubbabel. So tiny. Such a little kingdom you have. Look how tiny you are. Insignificant you are. And God knew the heart of Zerubbabel, that even Zerubbabel would have this temptation to say, I'm the one worshipping the one true God, and yet look how small my temple is. Look how small the group that I take care of is. And God says, then don't despise the day of small things. Because in the small things, God can use it to produce great things. And he says to Zerubbabel, verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. There's coming a day. It may not be tomorrow, Zerubbabel. It may not be in a year's time, Zerubbabel. But there will come a day when you will rejoice, because you'll realize you are part of something far greater than this tiny little building. You are part of God's great kingdom. And you will realize that all of these buildings of men will all burn up and be destroyed. And all the great powerful personalities and CEOs and big politicians with big mouths, one day they'll all be shut up. One day they'll all bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come down and he will reign in this city of Jerusalem. And he will be in this temple. And his glory will shine throughout the whole earth. And God says to Zerubbabel, don't look too quickly, Zerubbabel, and come to a conclusion too quickly about God's work. God delights in taking the small things, the despised things, the insignificant things, and making them great. Now, why does God do that? Why doesn't God like the big companies and the big nations and the big politicians and the big CEOs? Why doesn't God favor them? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that God has chose the weak and the despised and the insignificant. Because when God takes those little things and uses them to do something great for him, he gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. But if he was to take the big things and the powerful things and the things that the world admires and start to use them for his kingdom, people say, well, that's man and God, you know, both are talented, both are great. God says, no, I don't do that. I take the weak, I take the despised, I take the small things, and I do something wonderful through them. And then the whole world knows only God is great. Only God deserves the glory. And that's been God's pattern all through human history. Whenever God needs to do something, he looks for what the world rejects and then takes it and makes something great. You know, when the New Testament church, God wanted to start a church, a movement that would sweep the Roman Empire. Do you know what he did? He just took 12 men. Most of them had no education. Most of them were not even recognized in the communities that they lived in. Fishermen, tax collectors, despised individuals. And God, through those 12 men and their associates, built the church of Jesus Christ on. And by the end of the first century, 1 in 10 of the Roman Empire declared itself Christian. 10 million people in less than 75 years of evangelism by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, James, John, and the others. Less than 75 years. 10 million people. Without a budget, without an airplane, without a webcast, without a PA system, without a worship team to lead the music, without a church building, without even printed Bibles. 10 million people were reached by the gospel in just 75 years. How did it happen? The key is in this verse, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let me finish off by saying to you this. Go back to the original vision. What's the image? The image is this candlestick, isn't it? And it's burning. But what makes it burn? The oil. And who supplies the oil? The trees. And who supplies the oil to the trees? It's God, isn't it? And the lesson Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, the remnant that are left behind, and you and I are to learn from this chapter is simply this. Do not despise small things, insignificant things. Do not look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am nothing, therefore I can achieve nothing. No. You look in the mirror and you say, I am nothing, but I can achieve something. Because the power to do something comes from God, not from me. That's the lesson of this chapter. We are a small church here. Have we any power to survive? 5, 6 years already? Never been in debt? Once? Never had a lack of resources? Once? Has God supplied every month, every year our needs? Yes, He has. Has He given us 6 years of money on year one? No. Has He given us all the buildings on year one? No. Every year He supplies the grace to do His work. Year by year, month by month, week by week. Don't despise the day of small things, because the little seed can become a great tree. If you just wait. Patience. Patience. And you know it's the same in your family. When you look at your children, your grandchildren, each one is just a little seed, isn't it? But each one can become someone with God's grace. You can do something in their lives if you're willing to let God lead you and give you grace to be the right parent, the right mother, the right father, the right grandparent. The same in the workplace. You can achieve. Great businesses are not built overnight, are they? I go down to that place, Yakun. You know the coffee shop. I like their coffee, I have to say that. And I like they burn all the cups. It's very hot and you feel like it feels very clean when you drink their coffee and their cups. I'm not advertising for them, I'm just saying, okay? Cafe MM's very good too, alright? Don't despise it. But I like the Yakun. And if you look in Yakun, there's a little story, isn't there, up on the wall. I always like to read it. Of the guy who started, because he's Hainanese, my wife's Hainanese. And he came to Singapore, not with $1 million, did he? He came to Singapore with nothing. And he slowly started selling coffee in a little stall. And he slept in the stall. He didn't have money to live anywhere. And slowly but surely, step by step, the little business became a small business. And then the small business became a larger business, a medium-sized business. And today, in Singapore terms, it's a large business, isn't it? But it took years of hard labor. And it's the same in the work of God. Zerubbabel was told here, yes, there's power. Yes, all the resources comes from God. Don't forget that, Zerubbabel. But you got to do your job. Rise up and keep chiseling at the stone you're at today until it's finished. And then get on the next one and the next one and the next one. Until you come to the end of this journey, and at the end of it you'll shout, grace, grace. It's been God's grace all the way, from beginning to end. Remember what John Newton said? 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When you get to heaven, there's only two words you will be able to say. Grace, grace, all the way. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this chapter, which is full of meaning for us today, living in the 21st century. The application of these principles applies not just to Zerubbabel and Israel, but they resonate down the centuries to us, that everything we need is in God. The very oxygen we breathe is a gift from God. All the resources, all the talents, all the opportunities, God will give them one day at a time. And our job is to rise up and just do the task He has given us. Even if it doesn't seem to make sense now, it will one day. And at the end of the journey, we'll be able to close our eyes and leave this world and say, grace, grace. It has been God's grace that has kept me, provided for me, guided me, protected me all the way home to heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.